going through this, these old ABA books that showed what our rule of faith and practice was. I've enjoyed it. It was so long ago when I first did it, when I first came up here. I've learned to appreciate this much more because I was just as saved when I came up here as I am now. And all these things that I'm teaching you here, I didn't understand them near as well as I do now. And I think one of the real joys, I was afraid you all might not enjoy these. And poor old Terry, she kept wanting to encourage me. She said, oh, they're enjoying them, they're enjoying them. Yeah. And so I just went on and did what I thought, what I believed her, but I was a little cautious about it because it had been, my goodness, I taught this particular thing here when I first came up here, and it was close to 40 years ago. But I think the thing that I'm enjoying now more than anything else is how I have come to understand it by the Lord's Word, which is His teaching, better than I understood it before I came here. And when you look at these things, this would be number 9 of God's purpose of grace. Every once in a while, Robert will come around to me and he'll start talking about a preacher he and I knew. And we'll talk about some things we learned from him and thank the Lord for him because he used that man to teach us some things that we're just grateful for because it was God that taught them to him. And so now, at my age, when I go through here and look at this, I understand it. And the understanding of it is, I don't know, it just makes me love it. And because it's the Word of God, and because He taught it to me, and sometimes I didn't learn it too well, so He'd go back and teach it to me again. I'm going to read this just so people that get this tape eventually, they can know what it's all about. This is number 9 in our rules of faith and practice within the American Baptist Association. It was published in the last century, shortly after I came up here in 1947. We believe that election, God's eternal purpose of grace. A lot of people have trouble with grace. I had trouble with it because I just kept trying to do something to please God and couldn't. And what God was trying to teach me was, I'll take care of it. And finally, I thought, it can't be this wonderful. But it really is. Number 9 in the back of the ABA book of God's purpose of grace. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end, which is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active initiation of His free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be asserted by its efforts and assurance, and that to ascertain it without regard to ourselves demands and desires the utmost diligence. You know, I think I can speak for all of us sitting here. We've been curious about God's Word ever since we were young. I've known it since I came here at least most of you. And I just believe that what God has done for us is unique. I believe it's unique because God did it. He taught us. He was patient with us. He loved us. He put up with us. And all the time we thought we understood. And now we know we don't completely understand, but we sure do understand a whole lot more than we used to. And that to discern it without regard to ourselves demands and desires the utmost diligence. When I got saved, this was very prominent. It was part of the Roman road, God's eternal purpose of grace. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no redemption except in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice that this has some little footmarks down underneath it. And I particularly like this particular group that came out of the ABA book because it's correctly interpreted. It says, being justified freely by His grace. Well, it indicates very clearly, as it shows down on the bottom of the scripture, without cost. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then he's got in small print down at the bottom, without cost. It means that we are justified freely. It's an absolute gift. By His grace. That's what grace is. If we could save ourselves, we might be able to work ourselves back into it and quicken ourselves and do this and do that. But that's impossible. God, knowing it was impossible because it was God that made it, our forefathers in the beginning, and God knowing that only He could quicken Himself, resurrect Himself, and justify us by His power, knowing that He was God and all power in heaven and earth was given unto Him, He understood all this. A lot of times people have trouble with grace. I'd say of all the things people have trouble with is grace more than anything else. I went to school with a lot of different preachers, young preachers, and they desperately wanted to, some way, somehow, to figure out a way where they could be saved without grace. And finally, I came to understand that I didn't have the problem, they had the problem. And when they figured it out, I just let them alone. And they came to their own conclusion, but it was theirs based on the Word of God. Now, these are things that, suppose we didn't have this. Suppose you'd never come to this church. Suppose God hadn't led you here. You say, well, God led me here. I know, that's grace. He didn't have to. He's already just, the justifier of them which believe in Him. But He did. He had a special purpose for you. And the less you thought of yourself, the less bark He had to knock off. And the more confidence you had in yourself, the harder it was for Him to teach you about grace. Now, in Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now that's pretty plain. He makes it very, very plain. Did I completely understand that scripture when I came up here? No, I didn't. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, His workmanship means He prepared us. And He prepared us for what He knew we would do about His grace. He knew which ones would receive it. He knew which ones wouldn't. He wanted all men to be saved by letting Him quicken them in Christ Jesus unto good works, because only the seed, Christ Jesus, as God, could satisfy Him and perform the good works. And then He goes on here in this verse of Scripture, which I, quite frankly, if you want to know what I really think, and what I've always known, even since I learned about the predestined, about Christ and how He was always there in eternity and all those things that I rejoiced when I learned them, because I wanted to learn them. They gave me great joy. But after I understood those things, I could go back and I could look at this and I could be absolutely certain that what I was talking about was the absolute truth and nothing but the truth, that we should walk in them. If you go back in these other scriptures and look at them, there it is, the life of Jesus Christ. There it is, Him fulfilling everything. Sometimes in our work and preaching here at this church, and in, I'm sure in your lives, you've discovered something and you've said, well, I'll be. And you've thanked God for it. Why'd you thank God for it? Because He let you know where it came from. You can't just understand the whole Bible at once unless God decides that's what He wants. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We've looked at 8 through 10. Now let's go down to Ephesians 2 and go back from 1 to 7. It says, and you hath He quickened. He quickened me. Well, what does that mean? He's a quickened spirit. What did he make alive? He gave me His life. He gave His life so He could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. I'm sitting here and I'm saying this very easily, knowing exactly what I mean, because He taught me. And because I know it's pleasing Him for me to teach you this, because even if you know it, or knew it, or think of it again, you'll be more gracious in your thanksgiving toward Him. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. He did it voluntarily. He gave His own life for us. So let's take a look at verse 2. Wherein, in time past, he walked according to the course of this world. Every one of us did that. According to the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about the devil, who is still on this earth, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that you either learn or you don't, after you've been coming to this church for a while, it depends on you. You say, oh, it depends on God's Spirit. No, not really. Because God has told us plainly that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It isn't God's will that we should turn and walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit of the Satan, and let him work in us as the, just like the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation. That word conversation is translated from three different words. And it means among whom also we all had our conversation. And it means a way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I had a lot more interest in a strip down with aluminum heads, high-speed aluminum heads, that I could strip everything off of it except the steering wheel itself and the brace on it. I loved it. That's my whole life. You know, I didn't have time for the Lord. I was saved. But I didn't think much about it. I know I felt guilty all the time about not going to church. If it hadn't been for my mother, my grandparents, I wouldn't have, probably. When I first came here, I've known some of you a long time. I've known Anna Mae for a long time. And I've watched her work with her children. I've watched her children respond to her. I've watched her children grow to love her. The love that they have for her, she only has because Jesus first loved her. And after a while, it becomes evident to you that there's something special about her. It isn't her carnal nature. It isn't the cute little baby that came into this world. It was this lady that God raised. And she raised her children. Like every other mother, she made a lot of mistakes. I never sat around and tried to take track of them. I had so many sins myself, I had a hard time. I thought she was in a lot better spiritual condition than I was. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we came into the world, if we were from what I call a normal or semi-normal family, the family just rejoiced and they tickled us under the chin and they said, "Oh, what a beautiful little girl. Oh, what a beautiful little boy." And they meant it, you know, and it felt good to say that. And I wasn't one of those people that ran around just telling them that so I'd win an election or so they'd keep me as pastor. I thought they were awful cute. But naturally, the ones that were mine, or at least the quickening spirit in them, was the same as I had in me. I tended to have more favoritism for my own children than I did others. But I learned to love the others like I loved my own. And you say, "Where'd you learn that?" From the Lord. You say, "How did you learn it?" Because that's the way He is. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. That's where Romans 10:13 comes in. Wherein He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. I was born absolutely, spiritually, totally dead. And I tried desperately to respond to God. I believed in God. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be saved. And I tried so hard. And I'd go to church and the preacher would preach and it would convict me. And I'd pray. I'd want to go up the aisle. And I just kept trying to do something to be saved. You say, "Well, you dummy, if you'd have listened, you'd have got saved." I did listen. But the truth is, I was made alive by God's Spirit. And God's Spirit was given me by grace. I love Him, but only because He first loved me. I never could have loved Him if He had not opened the door, if He had not caused my heart to trust in His Son, who quickened me. I didn't understand all that. Thank God I didn't have to understand all that. I was made alive because I believed His grace. I believe He offered Himself for me on the cross, and He didn't have to do it. I believe He gave Himself for me, and He didn't have to do it. I was saved by grace through faith. I was raised up together, and I sat in heavenly places. So I sat together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, Well, you don't deserve that. Oh, how well I know that. That's what he taught me. He's not braggadocio, but it's hard for him to brag about himself. I don't think I ever said that before, but it is hard for him to brag about himself. He is humble. He did humble himself. He did take our sins in his own body on the tree, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know why our children, after they get saved, and maybe we've tried to raise them the way we should, maybe we haven't. Some are very good parents, some are mediocre, some are this or that, some of that. I personally think we have some pretty good parents in this church. I think we have a lot that are trying. But you know, it must be hard. Because if you think back about the hard time you've had with all this, about your times of family sorrow, family problems, family troubles, and you think about all that, if you lose track of that, if your children lose track of that, well, how do you lose track of that? Lethe lambano. You keep going to church, but your life isn't anchored there. And your parents pray for you, your friends pray for you, the people that are still working in the faith, they pray for you. And they're just as saved as you are, just as saved as I am. But they lethe lambano, they just kind of take a forgetfulness, and they get so wrapped up in themselves that they forget that they were made alive by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are now. You say, well, why don't I think about that more often? Lethe lambano. You have the capacity to just deliberately take a forgetfulness, let other things start running your life, and think, well, I'm okay, you know, everything's fine. I'm just a little bit off here or there. I'm quack, 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 quack. And that's the man that has lethe lambano. Why did God do this? That so he could make slaves out of us? That's the greatest thing anybody could ever do for us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The only reason I'm here tonight is because he extended his grace. I received his grace. He saved me and he sealed me. All this is in Ephesians. It's very easy to teach in the New Testament. So why did I have so much trouble in correctly understanding this to the extent that I found great joy in it? He told you, he told me after we were saved, he told all of us, study it, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, he makes it pretty plain. Blessed, Makarios, ecstatically happy, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world makes him so happy? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You love to give your children some things, don't you? You love to buy them things. You love to hug them, squeeze them. You love to have that good warm feeling inside you that for what they, you know, what they mean to you. Don't you think God has a higher love and greater love than that for your children and for you? He does. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That was God's choice for me. It was God's choice for you. It was God's choice for all men. It is not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That all should be holy and without blame before him and in love. See that all those scriptures down at the Bible, down at the bottom of that Bible? You see why I use King James all the time? That's King James translation. It's scriptures from the King James translation that explain those above. Didn't take me very long to figure out. If you want to know what God's got to say, get you an old King James translation like your granddaddy had or your mother had. And you sit and study that and look at all those little markers underneath it. If you ever find one of those like they had, it sure does help you to understand it better. You have no idea how many times when I first came here that I remember Rosie. Rosie kept coming to me and saying, "Brother Michael Murray, I have a hard time understanding this. What if I get this Bible or that Bible, that Bible or this Bible?" She wasn't alone. A lot of people did. One of my best friends that's a preacher, he kept wanting to get another Bible. This Bible that you're looking at on the screen is a real old King James Bible. When I started looking at it, I said, "Lord have mercy." And I began to understand Scripture better than I had ever understood it. Because these words in here that are in the down beneath mean the same thing as the words up above it. Yet they're different Greek words. You say, "How could that possibly happen?" There has to be a God. He said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You say, well, after I get saved, I'm still a sinner. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You say, "Well, I'm still a sinner." Amen. Well, that's why I love God so much. And that's why I ought to love him more than I do. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, the glory of his grace. What have I been praising here? Who have I been praising? God. What's the aspect of God that I have come to understand that is the joy that I can have in the midst of trouble and consternation and all sorts of inadequacies, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved? Who do I praise? Jesus. Who is Jesus God? Who is the glory of God's grace, Jesus? Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have present indicative active. What if God hadn't pushed me, driven me, led me to go back through the seminary? Would I have been a worse pastor or a better pastor because these are the things I was taught in the Missionary Baptist Seminary? These are the things I was taught in the Missionary Baptist churches. I was there. And these are the Bibles that they had. These are the Bibles that I used. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now I want to ask you a question. How rich are the riches of his grace? Go back and read this all over again. Keep asking yourself that same question. Then ask yourself, why am I here tonight? You can go ahead, Terry, and run it all over. Because this isn't something that you learn and you just blow by it. I learned that in Arkansas Tech. God gave me a good mind. Instead of using it to praise God, I used it to show people how smart I was. And I was the valedictorian of the class. What was I more proud of? What God had taught me or being the valedictorian? Well, that's the first time I ever really came face to face with you cannot serve God and mammon. You say, well, who taught you that? God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. I really appreciate the members of this church, all of you. You say, do you appreciate some more than others? Yes. When I see spiritual growth in a family, and I see the one who is generating it by the lives they are living in front of their children and then in front of their grandchildren and in front of their great-grandchildren, I don't feel like I did anything, but I have a lot of rejoicing inside me because I know who did it. And I know that an effort on the part of the individual in responding to belief of the truth is what keeps them in the faith. Paul gave thanks for the members of the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he calls you by our gospel, our good news. You say, well, I thought the Lord, that was his gospel. It is. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He called them to be a local church. And he called them to go forth and teach all the world. All power in heaven is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, there's 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, you know what happened. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you go through and you examine all these scriptures, you can see the work in God's life and God put in their lives. Didn't you learn something about Peter? Didn't you learn something about Peter when you studied him? When God showed you his weakness, Peter's weakness, and when God showed you what was missing in your life, you were saved. You were saved because God chose you to salvation. He already knew what you'd do. And he worked with you based on what he knew you would do. In 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. Now notice, he makes it pretty plain down underneath there. The T, he calls them God's people. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God's people. Now, when I came here, I admit, Lord, I had so much wrong with me, I didn't even realize it. But I do love my brothers and sisters in Christ across the river. I do care for them. I do care for the brothers and sisters in Christ that have been in this church and have left it. And I do care what happens to God's people, and I do pray for them. Because If I didn't do that, I wouldn't be growing spiritually. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How was I saved? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Did I sanctify myself? No, God did. That he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. It's amazing how all these scriptures fit together. Especially those in this age in which we live, because we have a better covenant. It's more understandable. We will be held accountable, more so, than those in the Old Testament who had very little to counsel from. But nevertheless, they were faithful, more faithful than we've been. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We were called to be God's people. And if we don't stay in church, and we don't keep letting God work on us and change us, we'll be as stale as an old donut. And the old donut may still have a little taste left in it. But 1 Thessalonians 4:1 through 5 makes something abundantly clear. Now, as I'm reading this to you, believe it or not, I'm actually thinking about everything I'm saying. And I'm hoping and I'm believing that God's giving me leadership in it, so I'm applying this to myself. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 through 5. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as we have received, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Why do you walk and try to please God after you're saved? Can you lose your salvation? No. So you would abound more and more. You would have a life that abounded more and more for other people to see that it was genuine. When people see God's grace operating in a person's life, they don't give the person the credit. They give God the credit because they know God gave it, expecting nothing in return. Verse 2, for you know what commandments, the word's charges, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. People try to buy all these fancy new books and go through them and everything. Look, one of these old King James translations, like this one, which was by my mother, which my mother used, my grandparents used. These had all this stuff in them. They studied from this. And it was the best thing they could ever possibly used. For you know what charges, commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, oh my goodness, you can lose your salvation if you don't get sanctified. You are instantly sanctified the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, go back and take a look at the first sheet that we showed. And if you can't find in there where you were sanctified instantly and that you weren't saved just by God's grace when you happened to have a wild thought and said, I think I'll save that one. You haven't been listening very well or yet you don't want to study very well. But the truth of the matter is the abundant life is found in letting God change you more and more and more. And your outward conduct, by the way you walk in this life, and you would know how to possess his vessel. A lot of men get married because they think a woman's attractive. She's got a nice shape. She's sexy. She's clever. She's cute. A lot of men do that. You say, oh, that's not true. You know that's true. It's that way. But that you should know how to possess his vessel, his own body, Because when they're married, they are one. And he should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, his own body, as well as that of his wife. The more you learn about your wife, about yourself, and about the God who put you together, the more you love God, and the more thankful you are that you put you together. Some women are going to get a great reward in heaven. Some men will also. Because they put up with an awful lot. I'm not one of them. And honor. Even in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Personal desire. My wife was not the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. But my wife loved me. I've never seen God. But I know He loves me and loved me. And I know that I saw His love manifested for me, who did not deserve it, in my wife. John 17:16-17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we've been doing here tonight, sitting here. Being set apart, that's what it means. Set apart. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Go back in your life. And look how far you've been set apart from error, from untruth. Just go back and take a look at it. Who did it? God. Who's still doing it? God. How much is He doing it? As much as you let Him. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be surprised at how much God loved us and how little we understood about it. Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Sanctify is set apart, set it apart, and cleanse it, wash it. What with? The washing of water by the word. That's what's been happening here tonight. Thank God I didn't write any of this. Thank God it was written by Him. Thank God I had the opportunity to come over here tonight. Thank God I lived long enough to present this. Hebrews 13:12-15. Wherefore, all these fit together perfectly. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, means outside the gate of Jerusalem. It means also outside the gate of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He says, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp. He said, don't keep on following the law of Moses. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. To whom have I given praise and thanks? The God of grace and mercy, or the God of Sinai? I have given praise with my lips to God continually. What about the man who just forgot, Lethe Lombano? There's no guarantee you're going to continue in this. But there is a guarantee that there'll always be someone there to try and help you. and his name is Jesus. So it is now 19 minutes after, so we'll just, as Anna Mae says, let's get this over with.